Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to read verse 3. The worship team has already read it, but I'd love for us just to be reminded here of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now today we're going to be covering, Lord willing, up to verse 9. And but these first three messages in the book of 1 Peter, last week, this week, and next week, have to deal with the security of our salvation, which is in Christ. You know, all of us, as we had a quick little survey last week, all of us struggle at times with the assurance of salvation. We may know with theological precision why we're saved and that we're saved. And we could take it a chapter and verse on that. But sometimes in our human frailty, based on circumstances or based on, you know, just our minds falter, occasionally we have the doubts. You know, do I truly have the assurance of salvation? And so these scriptures are written for us to be assured, just as they were for the first Christians who were going through much persecution and pressure from the culture around them. And Peter is writing through the Holy Spirit to remind them of the sure foundation that they have. And so that same lesson is for us in our day and for Christians throughout the millennia since this was first written. So last week we learned that our salvation is secure in God because of the fact that God has selected us, the Father selected us. The Holy Spirit has sanctified us, meaning he set us apart from sin, setting us apart to God. And then also that we've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. This is the language of being brought into a new covenant and also of being forgiven of our sins. There's been atonement, a covering for our sins already made for us through Christ. I read verse 3 again because this is another term you could put on this is the language of adoption. You've been adopted into the family of God. He's caused you to be born again into a living hope. And so, just as last week we started with a testimony, Pastor David James, about suffering and persecution of Christians throughout the world, which is a theme in the book of 1 Peter. This week we're going to hear another testimony about not spiritual adoption, but physical adoption. November is a popular month in the church. It's Prayer for the Persecuted Church month. It's Adoption Month. And so I've been in contact with Aaron and Audrey Cruzy, and I've asked them, and they volunteered to give a testimony about their own personal story, stories of adoption. And so as we talk about spiritual adoption today, I want to have them give their testimony about how they've adopted their beautiful children. And so drawing attention today to adoption, to foster care, as well as worldwide orphan care. And so we're going to watch a quick video just to introduce that theme, and then Aaron's going to come and share their testimony. I think you'll be very encouraged by it. So let's watch.
One defenseless child alone, multiplied by tens of millions. 15 million orphans worldwide have lost both parents. A half million children in the U.S. live in foster care.
Adopted us when we were destitute and alone.
He invites us to call him Father and to live as his sons and daughters.
So we defend the fatherless.
Because he has defended us.
We care for the orphan and her destitution because he cared for us and ours.
Thanks, guys.
Good morning. This is my wife, Audrey, and we're very happy to be here. Sometimes we get seasonal allergies when we talk about adoption. So we'll go ahead and get started here. Even already. Okay, as you heard, we have adopted, and our story really starts before we became a couple together. Adoption was first. I've seen the kids. So adoption was started when it was first placed in Audrey's heart before she became a believer. And early in our marriage and our dating together, we talked about it, and really, I wasn't on board with it at all. Not that I was afraid. I was afraid, like, you know, I listened to her heart on it, and believe me, we're in tune on a lot of things, and I was just thinking, you know, I don't know if this is for us. I don't know if it's for me. I wasn't comfortable with it yet, and yet's a big thing, and it's been such a blessing to our family. I was really content with growing our family through biological children, and so life happens. Our first experience learning more about adoption was when we went to a class together when we were actually expecting our son Luke. Attending the class there helped me learn more about just Audrey's heart, what she saw with adoption, and I still had a lot of questions with this. I was thinking, you know, is this for us? And just kind of thinking through that. So shortly after the class, Luke, our oldest son, you can see there on the end, he was born, and we were blessed just to have him. 6 months after that, we moved to Indianapolis for my job, and then life happens again. Our second son, Peter's born in 2008, so they're about 2 years apart, and, you know, things are going well. Prior to Peter being born, we had talked about adopting again, or about maybe going the path of adoption, but there were fears I had with adoption, just, you know, attachment and bonding. How do you finance an adoption? The permanency of a placement. Will, you know, will someone come and someday take the child away? And an open and closed adoption. What role do birth parents have in this? There's all these questions that were running through my head, so I was kind of a basket case with this, as you can see. And then also the big one for me was, would I be able to love a child that came to our family through adoption the same way that I loved our sons? And that was just something that we'd been praying about. So moving forward to 2010, we discussed, you know, Audrey, she never pushed adoption at all. I love her with all my heart. She just gently would bring it up as we talked about growing our family. And as there was a breakthrough for us. It was really an answered prayer as we got to that time. I'll never forget, I was, you know, just thinking through these fears I had, you know, all those I rambled off there. And, you know, the song on the radio comes on. It's the David Crowder Band, How He Loves. And as I'm thinking through that, I just start weeping because he's just penetrating my heart. He's getting to me and realizing that with the same love, unconditional love that God has, I'll have that love for my children, whatever, however many there may be. If there's one, there's two, there's more, who knows? And he just assured me that unconditional, pure love that he has for me, that I'll be able to offer it to my kids. And he would grow my heart. And I was so excited to tell Audrey about this. I remember it happening, and we just, like, that was our, you know, kind of defining moment. Yes, let's move forward. But with adoption, when you move forward, it's not real fast. So in that time in between, you know, kind of that breakthrough, spiritual breakthrough for us, understanding that, we got involved in something called Safe Families. So Safe Families was a program in Indianapolis at our church they had where it was something where you could provide respite care for families. It was before a situation would get to a foster care. And it was also something where it could be a single mom where she just needs help. She's going to the hospital for something, and she's got multiple children, and she needs someone to care for them. It was such a blessing to our family to do that. We signed up right away. It took us like a year to get our first placement, not because there wasn't willing children. It was, again, hesitation. It's like, oh, we don't. Probably I more would find something wrong. I don't know if that's right. They're the exact same age as our boys. And But once we got started, it was amazing. We had 7 little children in our home. The longest one stayed for about 2 months. And it was just such a blessing. It opened our hearts to see these little kids. You're a safe feeling for them, and you just love on them. So then, now we're to the point of starting our first adoption. So it's 2010. We live in Indiana. And there was a series of events that happened that just confirmed us that, you know, this is the way God is leading our family. You just need to trust me and walk through it. So we're very anxious as we went through the process. And we also learned that our timing is not God's timing. We had some friends that adopted that we had made through going classes that were placed like in 2 months. And I remember us going to the rushing to the post office to overnight our paperwork because we thought, boy, it's going to happen right away. Well, we did get that call eventually, but there were some trials with it, you know, but God was always faithful. You know, there were ups and downs through it where you think something's going to happen. Then when there's silence for a long time, you just wonder, is this the right way to go? But God answered those prayers. And out of the blue, on May 2nd, 2012, we received a call that there was a baby boy. that big guy I'm holding right there, Jude, he was born. And we were selected for him. He was a couple days old. When we found out, I was actually working out of town, and Audrey got the call. And I remember her saying to me, come home now, I'll tell you the details on the way. I had just checked in the hotel, and I ran down the steps, and I was like, I need to leave. Like, what? I just need to leave. And so we brought Jude home. The next day, he was home with us forever. And it was awesome. And the thing about Jude was we're just so blessed that it was such a loving decision that his birth mom made to place him with us. And we're just humbled by that. And let's see, where am I at? So the bonding that I was worried about, there was no question. As soon as we held Jude in our arms, it was absolute. I mean, there was no difference. It was amazing just to see how God answered that prayer. And just the bond, there's no different. I mean, it's just the way that I look at Jude and then our daughter Sage, it's awesome. So, but God's time was perfect. And that 6 weeks after Jude was placed with us, we were transferred again, and we came back to Ohio. So it's kind of, he came, and then we left and came back here. So our sons, all of our sons, but Jude didn't know at the time, but as we started talking through adopting again with our daughter Sage, as we talked through that, and we said, hey, boys, we're looking to grow our family again. And they got really excited. They were all for it. Luke and Peter have always been on board. The funny thing was they started making requests. They're like, well, I want a sister. It's like, no, you can't do that. We'll have the child that God intends us to have in his timing. So it was neat to see. And then with our second adoption would be our daughter Sage, that we had a lot of lessons learned from there, but you don't know everything, that's for sure. And things changed, but every adoption story is different. We prayed for wisdom and an open heart as we waited for Sage. And the wait here wasn't quite as long. We were patient. We were ready for the wait, and we got a call. Again, it was kind of out of the blue, which is not common, but it happened to us twice. And she came to us. We got the call on June 25th, and the day she was born, maybe about an hour before she was born, we were picked. And again, I was out of town. I don't know why it was that way, but I turned around and came back home, and we went to the hospital. We were with her, helping care for her for the next few days. And it was just an amazing time to be with her and this sweet baby girl. And, I mean, she melts your heart. We're forever humbled just by the decision was to pick us. And it's not anything about us that made us special. God did an amazing thing, and just he blessed us through it. She's just a joy. And so we're just honored to talk about adoption and our story. This is just a brief snippet of what it looked like for us. If you have questions, we're passionate about it, and we gladly will talk about it. And the key takeaway when you think of adoption, orphan care, and fostering it is that God calls us to care for the fatherless. Yeah. Now, it doesn't look the same for every family. It's not that. In our situation, it was two adoptions. But we want to urge people, you know, just pray and see how can God, how can you use us through this? It could be praying for another family that could be fostering to teach the children in their home about Jesus. It could be helping out an orphan care ministry. You think Gospel for Asia. There's all kinds of ministries that care for children. Or it could be supporting a family through prayer. Sometimes there's a financial burden with adoption. And that can be overcome, believe me. And, you know, with, through others or, you know, there's all kinds of means that can help out. And just supporting that family to help their dreams come true. There are countless ways to care for children. It's all to God's glory. It's nothing that we've done. It's all to His glory. And we're just so thankful for it was an avenue for us. It's what Jesus has done for all of us, as Pastor Blair mentioned. I mean, we're adopted into His family as believers in Christ. We're His children. We're His. And just like my four children are mine, we're God's children. I'll close with Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance to His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us and the one He loves. So God, I mean, He calls us in, and we just pray that as we think about, I mean, we think about adoption all the time just because it's part of our family, but just rest in the fact that you are adopted into God's family. So thanks, Pastor Billy.
Thank you guys, I appreciate it. Well done. Thanks. I appreciate the Cruzies giving that testimony. All the children are beautiful. And I know they're blessed as a family. We can see that as they speak of their kids. So we've seen this testimony of physical adoption. And this is a picture of spiritual adoption that we have in Christ. Let's dig in and see how this unpacks in the scriptures, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and following. And so today, what we're going to look at is, there's really one application from this text, and that is to praise God. We see that in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to praise Him. Praise Him that we've been adopted into His family and that we have security in that relationship. So praise God for the security of my salvation in Christ. And in this passage, I see five reasons to praise God. The first is we should praise God because He's merciful. You know, if you think of physical adoption, the parents have mercy. They're acting to help those who are in need, and that's what God has done for us. God's mercy speaks of His kind, caring, and generous nature. He sees our need for forgiveness, and He spares us from the penalty of our depravity, but then generously draws us near to Him in His love. He doesn't stay aloof. He draws near to us and brings us near to Him. We see here in this passage, verse 3, who according to His great mercy, His much mercy, His abundant mercy, this is how He acts. So if we hearken back to our series on Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we learn that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness or loving mercies. This is who our God is. And so as we praise God for His mercy, let me ask you, have you experienced God's mercy through forgiveness of your sins in Christ? If you've trusted Christ, you have, and we should praise God for it. If you have not, then that mercy is available for you to call out for in the name of Jesus, and God will give that mercy to you. Here's a second reason to praise God, because He's caused us to be born again. Again, this is in verse 3. The phrase born again, you know, people might throw that around. Have you been born again? What does that mean? Well, a born again means to have spiritual life where there was once spiritual death due to sin. It's a change. You go from death to life. Jesus uses this phrase, doesn't he, in John chapter 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we see how crucial it is to be born again. He says, you will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. If you don't have this, then you don't have that. If you don't have born again, then you don't have kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so you need to be born again. So but then that begs the question, how is a person born again? Well, if you look in 1 Peter, we're given a clue in verse 23. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 23, says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, enduring, and enduring word of God. So we're born again through the word of God. If you skip down to verse 25, the second part of it, and this is the word which was preached to you. So the preaching of God's word and your trust in God's word, that this is the truth of God, you are born again. It's the gospel message, the good news, that we are saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. If you will trust in that and in that alone, you will be born again by faith through God's grace. And so that's how we become born again. Now, we have to also ask, as we praise God for making us born again, we have to note here that God is the one causing us to be born again. It says that right there. It says, he has caused us by his mercy to be born again to a living hope. Dead men or women do not make themselves alive. It's impossible. There's no life in within ourselves. One who has the power over death must command life to spring forth, independent of the dead man or the dead woman. It's a power outside of ourselves. And the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we're just laying there. And we need God to come to us and command life to spring forth. It's a miracle. To be born again is truly a miracle of God in the truest sense. The spiritual change is enacted only by God, because only he can raise the dead. Here's what William Barclay says about this. He said, whatever else this means, this born again phrase, it means that when a man becomes a Christian, there comes into his life a change so radical that the only thing that can be said is that life has begun all over again for him. There's no other way to describe it. They're changed so much that they're born again. It's not something, he says, which a man achieves any more than he achieves his physical birth. How many of you caused yourself to be born? Right. It's nonsense, that phrase. And so we don't initiate our physical birth, and nor do we initiate our spiritual birth. It comes through an act of God, both of those actually. So the question is, have you been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, if you've trusted Jesus, then you are born again. And so we can praise God for that. And the security we have that we are born again into his family. It's a spiritual life that has happened in this world. If you've not trusted him, then believe the word which is preached through Christ. Trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and you will be born again, the Bible says. All right, now the third reason we can praise God, because he's given us a living hope. Now, church, I hope you're getting encouraged this morning, because the reasons keep coming over and over again as to why we can have security in our salvation and why we can praise God. So we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word hope has the biblical sense of confident expectation or solid assurance, as one Bible dictionary put it. It's a living hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not blind hope in spite of the facts. Oh, don't confuse me with the truth. I just want to hope in something I want to hope in. No, no. It's because of the facts. It's because of the truth that I have this confident expectation, this hope. You know, the older we get in this world, the more unrealized hope we have. Oh, I thought by the time I was 40, I would do this. I thought by the time I was 50, I'd have this. I really hoped by the time I was 60, my family would look like this. And there's a lot of disappointment and unrealized hope in the world. If you just have a worldly perspective and all you live for is this realm, then your hope is diminishing. It's on the decline. But for the Christian, the older we get, the more our hope should actually increase. because we have a heavenly inheritance ahead. It's a living hope. It grows. It multiplies because of the fact of Jesus' resurrection and the glory that will be revealed when he comes. And so again, we have to note that this is by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says it right there in my Bible. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus was dead. He was physically dead. He was in the grave, dead, not moving, not alive, dead. And then a miracle occurred that God raised him from the dead. And so based on that fact, I can have a living hope. You can have a living hope. The whole argument of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is that if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have no hope. None. I mean, what are you all doing here? If Jesus is dead, go home. Go shopping or something. Do something worthwhile. But if Jesus has been raised from the dead, and indeed he has, then that's why we're here. Do you get that? If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. That's 1 Corinthians 15, and that's what he's saying right here. And so because Jesus has been raised, and who wrote this particular letter? Tell me his name. Peter. Did Peter see the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. And so he knows that there is hope because he saw Jesus in the flesh after he was raised from the dead. So I ask you, do you have this living hope through faith in the resurrection of Jesus? If you are a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have that hope. And so we should praise God for it. If you don't have that hope, then put your faith in Jesus because he's been raised from the dead so that you can have eternal life by faith in him. All right, let's move on now to the fourth reason. Oh my goodness, there's more reasons? Yes, there's more reasons. Praise God because he's given us an everlasting inheritance. This is verse 4 now. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Let's talk about that. So the word inheritance is, like we might expect, it's a possession, a property, something that is given to us. Howard Marshall notes in his commentary that the New Testament uses this word inheritance to express more the legal claim which the heir already has on the property even while the father is still alive. And he says, our name is already on it. So if we remember the parable of the prodigal son, what did he ask his dad? Dad, give me the share the inheritance. And we might read that and say, why is he getting the inheritance now? He's still a young man. That doesn't come in our culture until usually the person, the father, the mother passes away. But this is the biblical sense that the inheritance already belonged to the son, so therefore he had a right to claim it, and then obviously that person squandered it. But the point here is that that inheritance is presently ours. We don't have full possession or full experience of it, but that inheritance is currently belonging to us. And now look at this. There's four descriptive words to tell us about this inheritance. First of all, that it's imperishable. Now, I don't know what inheritances you have received over the years or will receive, but let's say you inherit furniture. Well, furniture fades away. The cat's going to chew a hole in it, or the dog's going to rip a cushion, or whatever might happen. It's going to fade away. It's going to perish. Money runs out. You spend it on stuff, and poof, it's gone just as quickly as you get it. But this inheritance is imperishable. It means indestructible, immortal, incorruptible. It's the same word used of the character of God in Romans 1:23, when it speaks of the incorruptible God, and in 1 Timothy 1:17, talking of the immortal God. So this inheritance is immortal. It's incorruptible, just as the character of God is incorruptible. It's also undefiled, means unpolluted or pure. It's a pure inheritance. This word is used of Jesus in Hebrews 7:26 when he's described as an undefiled high priest. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He did not sin. He was unblemished by sin. And so he was pure. And so this inheritance is also a pure inheritance. It's also unfading. It's permanent. Again, earthly inheritances run out. You know, maybe you inherit a home. Well, the home decays. But this inheritance is unfading. It does not decay. And then note also that it is reserved in heaven for you. The word means to be preserved or kept or guarded. Now, something really cool I found out this week is that the form of this word brings out, or is trying to communicate this particular meaning. This inheritance having been reserved for you. Meaning, it was reserved at a point in time, and you could even make the connection here that when you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that inheritance was already set apart for you. It is currently being reserved for you. So it was reserved, it currently is reserved, and it will be reserved for you waiting your arrival. Isn't that awesome? You know, if you think about going to someone's house, you get there and it's been a long trip, you're traveling on vacation, let's say, you're going to a friend's house, you arrive, and they've got supper on the table for you. I mean, you're weary from the journey. You go into your guest room and it's all laid out, everything's set for you. The towels are there, the bed is made nicely, and maybe they put some chocolates or some fruit or something in there. Wow, they were expecting my arrival. Beautiful, isn't it? This is the picture. It is on reserve for you, and when you arrive, it'll be all set for you. Indeed, maybe the phrase of God is that I've been waiting for your arrival. And here we are. That's the picture of the inheritance that the saints have in Christ. It's so wonderful. Wayne Grudem, in his commentary, points out something I didn't see on my own, and so I'm glad I read about it. There's a switch here. He says, God has caused us to be born again. But when he gets to verse 4, is that correct? There it is. Reserved in heaven for you. So he's caused us to be born again, but this is reserved in heaven for you. And the switch there in the pronoun tells us that this is a personal reservation that God has made just for you. Isn't that beautiful? God's got this just for you as an individual, for us as a church, for sure, meaning the worldwide church. But for you as an individual, God cares. We have this inheritance, and we should praise God for that. Our inheritance of heaven has been set aside. It's locked up, waiting for our arrival. It's beautiful. Let's move on now to this fifth reason to praise God. Praise God because he protects us for salvation. This is verse 5. He says there, you are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. The word means to be protected, guarded, to be kept watch over, or to be kept safe. The form of this word means you are being protected. It's an ongoing watch care over you. Interesting, this is a military term used in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11:32 uses it to speak of a king guarding the city so that the advancing armies cannot penetrate the wall of the city. Again, I'm indebted here to Wayne Grudem. He notes that this word in the Bible is used in context to mean both being kept from escaping and being protected from attack. So I'm guarded from escaping, but I'm also guarded from outside attack. There's an offensive and defensive component to this word, meaning no matter what, God has got me. We might say it in our, God's got me. He's got this. He's got me. I'm protected. I'm guarded. And he says we're guarded by the power of God. It's God is the one who's doing this through faith. Which begs the question, well, which is it? Is it God that's guarding me? It's all of him? Or is it my faith which initiates God's guarding of me? But the scripture presents it in such a way that it's both and. And so Howard Marshall says, God's power to protect and our faith to activate this protection are two sides to the same coin. They work in conjunction. I don't believe they can be separated. God is the one who is powerful to protect us, but I trust in him to do that, and it all works together in God's economy. So we are protected for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This is speaking of a major theme throughout the Bible, but also in the book of 1 Peter. 8 times he mentions the return of Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to that day, and we'll hit on those as we walk through each verse. But he says this is going to be revealed, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me throw this out to you. In a lot of theology in the Bible, There's what's known as the already, but not yet. The already, but not yet. And here's one particular example. Verse 5 tells us that this salvation will be revealed to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the not yet. But in verse 9, if you look there, it tells us that we are obtaining as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. It's already true of us that we are being saved. We are saved. We are being saved. But it's not yet true that we've been saved in the final sense, meaning experiencing the outcome or the goal of our salvation, as he puts it there, being with Jesus. Jesus isn't here yet. In God's timing, he will send his son and we'll be taken up to him and we'll be caught up with the Lord and we'll always be with him. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. We'll always be with the Lord. Boom. Or when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, boom, we're with Christ always. That's when salvation will be fully realized. Okay, so if you're having a bad day and you're wondering, am I really saved? Well, fellow brother or sister in Christ, go to your prayer closet, shut the door, turn the light on, open your Bible, confess your thoughts of lack of assurance of salvation, and read through 1 Peter verses 1 through 9, because here's what you're going to find, 8 reasons to praise God for the security of your salvation. God has selected me, he sanctified me, he sprinkled me with the blood of his son, which has made me pure. He's merciful, he's caused me to be born again, he's given me a living hope, he's given me an everlasting inheritance, and he protects me for salvation. Bad day turned into a good day, right? Security is in Christ. It's in the power of God. It's not in our circumstances. If anybody had a reason to whine and complain about their circumstances, it was the believers who were being written to at that particular time. But Peter is writing to say, your salvation is secure in Christ, whatever may befall you in this world. And by the way, even that passes through the hands of a sovereign God. All right, let me just touch on that for a moment. Let's move on now to the second lesson. I can now stand firm because my salvation is secure in Christ. There's a couple of paradoxes here in verses 6 through 9. As we continue, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome your faith of your faith the salvation of your souls. So the paradox, first of all, here is I can stand firm in joy through trials. Now, Pastor David James gave that testimony last week, and the persecuted Christians that he's met, there's a purity to their joy because of the circumstances they're going through. It just doesn't seem natural, because it's not. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural joy. The words in verse 6 and 8 for joy speak of an abundant, overflowing, persevering, it's hard to put into words type of joy. It's a glorified and spiritual joy from heaven, because we know that our ultimate inheritance is not this earth. Remember, we talked about being aliens last week, or sojourners, foreigners in this world. This ain't my home. I'm just a passing through. That's the essence behind that word. So how can we have this type of joy? Well, there's past, present, and future reasons. The past reason is because of the security and the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been brought into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So because Jesus has been raised from the dead, I have joy. A present reality is this, that we are being protected by the power of God through faith. So I know that no matter what should befall me, that God, he's got this. He's going to see me through this. And so I trust in him. And then the future reason, Jesus will return bringing salvation that we might receive it. And that's what we're told again in verse 9 and in verse 7. It will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, the appearing, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. So we can have joy in the midst of our trials. A second paradox, though, is this. I can stand firm in faith through trials. You might think that ditching your faith, you might think it's a great timing when you go through trials to ditch your faith because it's not working. No, that's terrible time. It's actually through trials that God purifies our faith and tests the genuineness of our faith, making it even stronger on the other side. And so people might say, well, that's kind of a paradox that you have faith when things are going so bad. No, that's actually the time that all of our self-dependencies are stripped away, and all we have is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he says, even though you do not see him, you are loving him. You are loving him. It's this continual devotion to God. I'm reminded of Jesus' words to Thomas in John chapter 20. He says, you're seeing me? Is this why you've believed, Thomas? But blessed are they who do not see and yet have believed. That's the people at Jesus' day after his resurrection. It's us also. We don't see Jesus. Peter saw Jesus. No one else after the apostles actually saw Jesus alive. But we trust in the validity of what is written in God's word, that he has been raised again. Not to mention he's out of the grave. I mean, that's pretty good evidence too. But we trust in him. And so I can stand firm in my faith because I have an abiding relationship with Christ now. So that's what verse 8 is all about. Now, I'm going to pick up the same theme next week. I've got some more explaining to do out of this passage, but not enough time at this point. But let me end just by saying this. This passage causes me to respond in these three ways. So I'm speaking of my own personal reflections, and I think these will be helpful to you also. You know, we've looked at these five reasons as to why we can have security in our salvation. And first of all, for me, this passage is humbling. You know, as a man who's naturally prideful, and when I understand that I do nothing to gain my salvation, and I do nothing to guard my salvation, it humbles me. I've got nothing to brag about, except for the grace of God. Why are you saved, Pastor Blair? Well, it's because I'm such... Nah, that's not it. Well, it's because I did... No. Well, I'm saved because God saved me. The second reflection is this. It also brings me joy that God decided to save me when I was unable, or certainly true in my case, when I was unaware, I was clueless that I needed saving. Until God came along and showed me through his word and a faithful preacher in Southern Illinois in 1996 that I needed salvation. Man, now I've got joy that God, in his great mercy, has saved me. And thirdly, it also spurs me on to stand firm in my faith because the suffering that we experience in this life is only for a short time. It's just a short time. Even if, and I don't mean to make light of any of your trials, but even if our suffering lasts our entire life, that suffering, that time frame, is nothing in light of eternity to come, which we are saved to when we trust in Jesus Christ. And so I look forward to the salvation which will be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ because it is everlasting. And so, church, with the foundation of our security in Christ and the anticipation of the returning Jesus, so that I can fully realize my salvation, I stand firm in the present, knowing that my security is not based on my trials, but based on the power of God alone. Amen? All right, let's stand together, and our worship team's going to come and lead us in a final song of confession of faith. And so let me pray as they come. God, we thank you for these words. We read this morning that we are born again, not through seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And so strengthen your church through your word. Remind us of the security of salvation because of your greatness and your power. And let us live our lives in thankfulness, trusting wholly in the grace of God. We praise you and give you thanks this day, as the scripture has exhorted us to do. In Christ's name, amen.